Beautiful. Hey, take the word of God and go to Romans chapter 12. Boy, the Lord has been blessing. Last week we had two saved at our invitation, so we were praising the Lord for that. This morning we had, of course, a family join, and we're so excited, and here they are right here tonight. And then, of course, after the service, I was in the lobby, and one of our school parents was visiting over here. They own the USA Donut store right down the road here, and so they're the owners of that. These are influential people, man. Listen, some churches have, you know, mayors and senators. We like to get restaurant owners, amen. But USA Donuts, their kids are in our school, and they own that donut store. But anyway, after the service this morning, by the way, they're from Cambodia originally, and after the service, she came and talked to me, raised a Buddhist. But she said that she wanted to be saved, and we went into the counseling room there, and just a little bit later, she bowed her head and prayed and asked Jesus into her heart, choosing Jesus over what she was raised to be, and knowing that Jesus is the answer. What a blessing. God has sure been blessing our church, and we are so happy. And Basil is right here tonight. Basil, it's good to see you. Basil got saved last week, and so he's planning to get baptized. We're excited, but good to see you right back the very next Sunday. We're so proud of you. So proud of you. Amen. Miss Debbie, I see your hand. Yep. Yeah, she told me they made a decision to close their store on Sunday. And that's a big deal because there's a lot of donuts sold on Sunday morning. But they said they knew they needed to be in church. So they came this morning and shut the donuts down. They closed. We're excited, and Russell's got tears in his eyes. He said, now when religion gets in the way of the donuts, we've gone too far in this country. Amen. You know. He's like, can't you open up till like 9 o'clock and close it down? Wait. What did you tell her? You told her no? What is wrong with you? Wait, look at me, right here. The answer is always, when somebody says, do I need to bring donuts?
The answer is never no.
The answer is always yes. Yes, of course, didn't you know? Isn't that great? I'm just so excited. Yeah, excited to see what God is doing, and what a blessing. What did you say? There'll be a definite fight for this one, won't there? Yes. Yes. What a blessing, though. Man, I'm just so excited about what the Lord's doing, and not just here in our school. Brother J.D., I've been told that we've had several students get saved since school started. So I've been happy about that, you know, saved through our chapels and different things that we've had. So we're seeing that. We're going to be having a school revival. I believe that starts tomorrow, doesn't it? School revival is tomorrow, and Brother Rudy is going to be preaching. Brother Rudy pastors right over here in, Marion Baptist Church. So, dear friend of mine, he preached in our recent missions conference, and we're going to be excited about him preaching to the young people this week. And we're no doubt there's going to be some spiritual decisions made there. But just some good things going on, man. We're going to be throttling back, getting into the Thanksgiving and Christmas season, and enjoying a lot of things just wrapped around that. But we've had a good fall, and God has sure blessed us. Romans chapter 12, if you're there, say amen. Sounds like most of you. If you're not there, I'm giving up on you. Gave you plenty of time. Plenty of time. You should have found it by now. It was just a great day today. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read up to verse number 8. And I'm going to just talk a little bit tonight about things pertaining to the church and the health of a church. And, you know, a church is a living organism. Did you know that? It's alive. It's a living thing. We're going to look at some things concerning the body of the church tonight. And I hope you'll pay attention. And preventive maintenance message. Preventive maintenance. You know, you should always take care of things before they're broken. You know what I'm trying to say? You know, you should change the oil in your car, in your truck. You should check things in your motor before they're broken. And as a church, we ought to do a lot of preventive maintenance in our church. That means as a pastor, I need to preach on things. Even though they're not happening in our church, we preach to prevent those things from happening in our church. And the reality is, tonight I'm going to be talking, this is the topic, diseases that kill churches. Diseases that kill churches. And so, once again, a preventative maintenance message, something that we need to constantly be, you know, sometimes you go to the doctor and you get checkups just to make sure nothing is happening. Well, as a church, we ought to have health checkups to make sure that diseases are not developing inside of the body of this church, and we need to be aware of them. So that's the direction we're going here. But notice what it says. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. The word beseech is not a word used a whole lot today. Some of the young people may not understand what that word means. So for the sake of the young people and for Brother Boring, we need to figure out what this word means. Who knows what the word beseech means? What would be a modern day word for the word beseech? Russ?
Implore.
To implore? That's a big word. You may have got a dictionary. I need to look that one up. What would be a simple word? Brother Paul?
Beg.
He's saying, I beg you, implore you. I beseech you. I beg you, therefore. So it's a strong word. We see the Apostle Paul putting that there to basically put an exclamation point on what he's about to say. He's saying, I'm begging you. I'm begging you. This is so important. I'm begging you. He's saying, listen to me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I love that last part, reasonable service. God never asks us to do anything that is not reasonable. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Everything God asks us to do is reasonable. And the word reasonable, there are several things. Can anybody explain some things around that word reasonable? When somebody says, I'm being reasonable, what does that mean to you? Somebody throw something at me. Okay, Miss Linda, what do you got? Okay, minimal duty. It's not something that's extreme. I'm not asking you to try to, you know, lasso the moon and pull it to earth. I'm not asking you to do something impossible, something extremely hard. It's reasonable. When a boss says, I'm asking you to do something reasonable, it's within the realms of your ability. It's within the realms of possibility. It's doable. So that's a way to explain reasonable. What is another way to explain reasonable?
Make it sense.
What was that?
Make it sense.
It makes sense? Yeah, it makes sense to do it. It's reasonable to do it. This makes sense to do it. Son, brush your teeth. I don't want to, Dad. Son, it's reasonable for me to ask you to brush your teeth. It makes sense to do that. It's good for you. It makes sense to do it. All right? What's another way to explain reasonable? All right, what about this? What about this? There's reason to do it. It's reasonable. There's reason. That was so simple. It was hiding there in plain sight, wasn't it? There's reasons to do it. Brush your teeth, for instance. What would be the reasonable reason to brush your teeth? So you can keep them. That's a good reason. There's a lot of things God asks us to do, and it is reasonable because there is reason behind what He has asked us to do. We look at the kosher laws. I brought this up recently. The Jews were a very healthy people. The people that lived around them did a lot of things that I'm sure they enjoyed, but it brought horrible health. For instance, they ate a lot of raw meat. It was just customary in their culture. The Jews were forbidden to eat raw meat. The Jews, I mean, it was. Have you ever read those kosher laws and how detailed they are? Brother Rick, they weren't allowed to eat shrimp and lobster. I don't know if I could have done that. They weren't allowed to eat bacon or pork. Those were considered unclean animals.
Donuts.
Catfish. Oh, no. Donuts are clean. Clean flour. They had rules that you couldn't have, you couldn't eat beef and dairy at the same time. A cheeseburger would have been out of the question. I'm telling you. But they were healthy people. I mean, the people that lived around them ate whatever they want. They consumed human blood. God wrote a law, don't drink blood. Don't drink the blood of an animal, don't drink the blood of a human. It was very detailed rules. And I can imagine the people, that Jewish boy who's walking home and he walks by the hut of his little Arab friend and he smells bacon cooking. Well, the Arabs didn't eat bacon either, but whoever it was. Whoever the Gentile neighbor was in there frying bacon. Can you imagine smelling bacon and know that you're not allowed to have it? Oh, my goodness. Wouldn't that be horrible? Man. Well, God told them not to eat it. Now, you could say, well, God's hateful. God doesn't care about our happiness. God hates me. It's like when you tell a teenager no, it's because you hate them automatically. Dad, can I go out with my friends for the weekend and stay in a motel with them? Son, you're 14. What in the world? No, you can't go. You hate me! And you don't want me to enjoy life! And that's the way they view it. But is the dad or mom, probably the mom, saying that? Moms are always the bad guys. They're always the mean. Would that be reasonable? Why would you not let your 14-year-old son go share a motel with a bunch of his friends down at Port Aransas for a weekend? You would say no, because you hate him and you don't want him to enjoy life and you want him to be miserable.
Good thing Derek's not here.
No, you have a reason. So your no is reasonable. I didn't mean to preach on any of this. That word grabbed me. There's a lot of things that we get in trouble for as preachers because we preach the Bible. And yet, every bit of it is reasonable. There is a reason behind God's no, God's forbiddance, God telling you not to do it. Cindy, there's that phone again. Listen, come here. We're going to teach you how to turn your alarm off. Come up here. I need a tech person. Who's a tech person that knows how to handle tech? We're going to give you a class right now. Help her out. That turns it off. It's real simple. Now we have to stop and find out.
Yes. I have to remind him to take this medicine.
I know.
And so I'm not used to that time yet. So I'm sorry.
See, we have a rule that says turn your phones off when you come in. And you know what? It's reasonable. There's a reason. I ain't turning my phone off. You see what happened here? Now I'm going to have to preach 5 more minutes beyond. Because you. I want all of you to know. No, listen, this is a reality, see? I want everybody to know that when I get done preaching, whatever time I get done, you could have been done 5 minutes earlier if we'd have just obeyed the reasonable service here. Oh, my goodness. Isn't it good to laugh in the house of God? We love you, Miss Cindy. We love you. Oh, listen, there's nothing that God asks of you that is unreasonable. It's not impossible. He's not asking you to do something you can't do. He's not asking you to do something beyond your ability. But more importantly, there's always a reason. There's a reason behind anything he forbids. Any standard or conviction that we gain from this book and we preach against it, you may get mad about it because it may conflict with what you're currently doing, but you got to step back and ask, what is the reason? Somebody said, never tear down a fence until you figure out why it was built in the first place. That's just good wisdom. There's a reason for everything. This book is a book of reasonable things, and God's service is reasonable. Whatever he asks you to do, there's a reason behind it. Look at verse number 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. I love the way Paul put that, conformed and transformed. That's a whole sermon in and of itself. We'll save that for another night. But it says, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Boy, I want to be in the perfect will of God. Who's with me on that? There's God's permissible will. God will permit you to do things that often aren't his will. You know, single ladies in the room, there's a permissible guy you can marry. And then there's God's will, God's perfect will. There is a job that God will permit you to have, but then there's God's perfect will. I don't want to be just simply in God's permissive will. I want to be in God's perfect will. Who's with me on that? Oh, and there's so many ways we could go with that. We'll save that also for another night. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. If you have your pen, underline that. By the way, it's okay to have self-value. Did you know that? It's okay to have self-value. You ought to value yourself. You ought to have self-value. There ought to be things that your self-value will not permit you to do. There ought to be things that your self-value compels you to do. There ought to be a line that you don't cross because of self-value. I love the way they put it in the Proverbs 31, speaking of the virtuous woman. She knows her merchandise is good. She knows her merchandise is good, the Bible says. You know what I love about that? That's a woman who knows her value. You show me a person that has no self-value, and I'll show you a person that is going to have a hard life. That's not going to value their life, value their time, value their abilities. It's okay to have self-value, but we see the two extremes, the two bookends, so to speak. There's always a balance that is good and healthy. Then we get to these extremes. Self-loathing is an extreme in your self-value. Do you know that you are fearfully and wonderfully made by the hand of God who loves you? You're one of a kind, and there's no one like you. There's nobody else on this planet that is like you. Your DNA is yours. They can tell by your fingerprints that it was you. They can tell by your eye. There's nobody else that has the same patterns in your eye that you have. And there's all those sciences that we understand. Why? Because we have a God who handmade you, and he broke the mold, and he made you a unique person, and you are somebody that has value to your Heavenly Father. He gave you talents. He gave you abilities. He gave you the things that he wants you to have. Why? So you can perform a reasonable service for him and that you can also use that to provide for yourself. There is nothing wrong with having self-value, but the extremes on this, there's two bookends. Self-loathing, this people that hate themselves. People that stand and look in the mirror and all they see is things they hate. People that evaluate themselves and all they see is something they can't stand. You're out of balance. You're not listening to the Holy Spirit. You're listening to the voice of Satan. Satan wants you to hate yourself. Satan wants you to diminish yourself. You show me any case of demon possession in the Word of God where the person who was possessed with an evil spirit did not cut and hurt and mutilate themselves and didn't have a self-hatred. That is not Holy Spirit-led. That is demonic-led. Self-loathing is not a balance in this. But there's also the other end of that book, that bookend there. Self-admiration, where you cannot see your own flaws, where you cannot see where you have room to work, where you cannot see your own inadequacies. And that's the other end of it. That's that pride often spoken of in the Bible. But it's okay to have a healthy, balanced self-image. Now, what he warns us here, he says here that we ought not to think more highly than we ought to think. We need to think when we evaluate ourselves, we need to evaluate ourselves spiritually, fairly, with the Bible being the looking glass. Does that make sense? With the Lord being our measuring stick. We are all a work in progress, but we all have things that God has blessed us with. We all have talents. We all have areas that we are good at, and it's okay to see that, but not to think or not to more highly inflate it than what it truly is. And it says here, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Verse 4. For as we have many members, now here's where it gets to where I was going to preach on tonight. I'm finally at the point where I want to preach here. This is all the rest of that was free, didn't cost you anything, wasn't even in my notes, but now we're getting into the notes. Here we go. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, we see here where Paul is talking about the Christian life, and he comes down to the body of Christ having many members. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to see where Paul writes further on this topic. Let's see here. My book closed on me here. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Just go to the right of Romans, you'll find it. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's going to expand on this idea of there being a body with many members in it, many diversities, gifts, purposes. 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to start reading now. We're going to look at verse 4, then we're going to skip down to verse number 12. But let's start with verse number 4. Paul writes, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Diversity means differences, differences in gifts. Now go down to verse 12. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism." The word schism means division or competition or divisiveness. "That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles?" Of course, the answer to that is no, no, no. All of those questions, there's a no. Not everybody is those things. "Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" The answer, of course, is no. "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Now, from that statement in 31, that is what launches into chapter 13, where he speaks about the power of love and charity. And he says, "Let me show you a more excellent way to serve the Lord." And he shares how the loving spirit is the best way that we can serve the Lord. But there was an argument going on in this Corinthian church about the importance of people, the importance of gifts, and the importance of members in the church. And so Paul is dealing with this through a letter to them to let them understand that the church is a body. The church is a living organism. It is a living body, a living organism. Therefore, it must be kept healthy. It must be kept healthy. It must be taken care of. Just as you have to take care of your body or you will have health issues, the church body must be taken care of. It is a living, breathing thing. Therefore, because it is a living thing, it can get sick. Churches can get sick. It can get illness. It can die. There are churches that were premium churches of my youth. churches that were the pace setters, churches that had Bible colleges, churches that had giant Christian schools, churches that had great ministries, and souls were being saved and their baptistries were being stirred. But today, those churches are deceased. They no longer exist. Some of them were thousands of members strong. One of the largest churches in America, 10,000 plus members, today is completely closed down. At one time, it was the beacon for training preachers and missionaries and staff members and school teachers. Completely gone today. What happened? That living organism got sick, and that sick led into its death. Churches need to be taken care of. They need to be treated carefully. And we see that the church is made up of not one part, but many parts, many body parts here. And the Bible is teaching us here, Paul is saying there shouldn't be a competition. There shouldn't be a schism between one part or the other. There shouldn't be a competition between the eye and the ear. How many of you value your hearing? How many of you value your sight? Both of those bring great pleasure. Sometimes we've seen that game, would you rather? Who's ever played that? Would you rather? If I asked you, would you rather lose your sight or your hearing? It'd be a hard choice. If you lost your sight, you'd never see the beauties of a sunset. You'd never see the beauties of a bouquet. You would never see the beauty looking into your wife's eyes ever again. That'd be a huge loss, wouldn't it? But if you lost your hearing, you'd never hear the beauties of your favorite song, your child singing in the bathtub. You would never hear the chirp of birds. You would never enjoy hearing the beautiful piano as we did a moment ago. That'd be a horrible loss, wouldn't it? If you had an argument between your hand and your foot, and I said, would you rather you lose your hands or your feet? Equally horrible losses, I would say. Now, there are people that have endured loss of sight, loss of hearing, loss of feet, loss of arms, and we know that they have a way to continue on and the body is adaptable. But all of it is important. All of it. Not all of it's beautiful. Your eyes are a source of beauty. The eye is an amazing, beautiful thing. But you know what? The liver is not so pretty. Never looked at liver, especially on a plate with onions, and thought, wow, what a beautiful plate. My mama used to make it, and she had reasonable service behind it. It's healthy. Eat it. How many of you had moms like mine made you eat stuff that you didn't want to eat? My mom loved mackerel patties. You know, my mom, her parents were products of the Depression era. They were products of, and there's what they call poor people food. And so they grew up as little kids eating poor people food. You could take a can of tuna and add some eggs to it and some different things, and for about, you know, 50 cents, feed your whole family. So they ate a lot of beans. You could buy big old bags of beans. And during the Depression, sometimes beans was all people ate. So my mother was a girl who was a daughter of Depression-era parents, and so they ate, even though they were living in better times, they ate a lot of beans and, you know, beanie weenies, pork and beans with hot dogs cut up. So my mom didn't view it as poor people food. It's just what they ate. So when I was growing up, she made a lot of stuff that went back to that era. She just liked it. My mom loved to make a big old pot of white beans with fried potatoes with onion cut up in it. And she'd take hot dogs. It was a big deal to her. She still makes it. She'd split them open and she'd put cheese in it, put them in the oven. We'd have a plate with two or three hot dogs and some white beans and some. I loved everything my mom ever made. Anything. Sometimes there'd be pinto beans or different types of beans, but Great Northern beans, they called them. And she'd put bacon in it and all that stuff. But those were good memories for her. But her mom grew up eating them during the poor times. That was all they could afford. Then became the way they ate, so it passed on. So a lot of people, you know, when they got older, wouldn't eat that kind of food because they considered it poor people food. Y'all, I see a lot of head shaking, so y'all thought about this too, huh? One of those things was mackerel patties. Big old can of mackerel. She'd put stuff in it, fry it up. I hated it. I'd walk in the door from school. Mackerel's a fish, and it was poor people food. It was cheap, Families could buy them by the, you know, like a tuna fish can. They would put, you know, stuff in it to dress it up, and then they'd make them into patties, and they'd fry them. Some of y'all had it? If you've had mackerel patties, raise your hand. Does anybody like mackerel patties? I'd walk in the door from school. Now, sometimes my mom made the best fried chicken. Listen, if the colonel had had her recipe, he'd have been a general. But I'd walk in the door, and I'd smell that fried chicken sometimes. But sometimes I'd walk in the door, and I'd smell the horrible smell of mackerel patties. Man, I hated it. And I'd ate it for years. And about 10 years ago, we were talking, and I said, Mom, the only thing that you ever made that I hated but ate because it was what you... My mom wasn't going to make two meals. There were five kids. You ate what was on the plate. So I either went to bed hungry or ate a mackerel patty. Just held my nose and ate it. Well, I told my mom that I hated mackerel patties, and it just like to kill her. It like to broke her heart. She just couldn't believe that her boy could hate mackerel patties. Sometimes my mom would make those liver and onions. She, going back to those things, the way her mom and dad cooked stuff back when. I've never looked at a plate of liver and thought beautiful. Never. You like liver and onions? Well, listen, I've never heard a love song, ever. I looked into her liver, and I knew it was forever. You've never heard that. Have you ever heard a song about someone's liver? Liver makes me quiver. Listen, but you're not going to live long without your liver. Now, you can live without your eyes, even though they're comely. Beautiful. That liver's ugly. It's not comely. But you're not going to live long, Hayden, without it. Not going to live without a liver. If you lose your liver, you're in trouble. Same thing with kidneys. There's all these parts of our body that Paul's referring to. Some are comely. Some are comely. I mean, you talk about big, what was it that Solomon said? Her hair was like a flock of goats. Her hair was like a flock of goats. That's in the Song of Solomon, I believe, isn't it? Yeah. Ladies, how would you like for your husband to say, oh, your hair is so beautiful, it's like a flock of goats? I guess compliments were a little different back then. My love, he talked about her having dove's eyes. Yeah, dove. You go dove hunting and you shoot a dove, you ever look into its eyes? I've never looked at those little black, they look like shark's eyes, man. I've never looked into a dove's eyes and thought, wow, what a beautiful eye. But I have stared into my wife's eyes, and I've thought, wow, what a beautiful, beautiful person. Oh, I was waiting on it. Look, there are comely parts, and there are parts that are not pretty, but they're necessary. The body of the church is no different. And Paul uses the human body as an example of the church body, a living organism, a body that can get sick and it can die. In the Bible, we see this human body as a metaphor for the local church. And from this, we note that the body is one and it is indivisible in its purpose, its function, and its place. All of your body works together. Your body is composed of three compacted elements. All of us have a body, a soul, and a spirit. The body is our physical, the soul is our eternal element, and the spirit is our essence. Now, while you are alive, these must remain together. At your death, they separate, and at the resurrection, they are reunited. The church has the same makeup. The church has a body. What is the body of a church? Everybody point around at everybody in here. There's the body of the church. You're the body of the church, the membership. The members of a church are the body, the physical body of a church. But the church also has a spirit. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit empowers and brings a church to life. Just as our spirit dwells inside of us. And then the church has a soul. What do you think is the soul of the church? It is Jesus Christ. Christ is the soul of a church body. And we see that this body has in it a comprised function. Many variants among its body parts. They are different, yet they are all made to work together to fulfill the needs, purposes, and functions of that body. They do not all do the same thing, but they all serve the same master. Who is the master of your body? You are. You're the master of your body. Your brain tells this hand to move, and it moves. Your brain tells your eyes to look here or look there. You're the master of your body. And your body serves your mind. It does what your mind tells it to do, and it works together to preserve your life. They are all equal in importance to the master. The eye, the ear, the legs, the arm, the muscle, the bone, the joint, the nerves, the organs, the fluid, the skin, the hair, the nails. They all have a need for a function that keeps you alive, and they work together to help you be you and do what you need to do. Are y'all with me so far? The church body is the same. All these parts must work together for the good of that body. While every body part serves a purpose, some are more vital than others. Did you know that? You can lose a leg and still live. You'll be inconvenienced. Nobody wants to lose a body part. But losing a leg is not the same as losing your head. You lose your head, your life is over. You can lose a hand, and that's horrible and tragic, and people have endured that. It's not the same as losing your heart. One is vital, but they're both important. But one is vital. There are body parts in the church that are vital, and sometimes more vital than others. In the church, there are positions that become vital to the function of a church. And these are positions that can make a church disabled or disadvantaged, similar to losing a leg or an arm. Not having these things make them less operational, but it can function without some of these things. But there is no doubt they will be better off and more efficient as a complete body. There are churches that are doing without certain things and positions being filled. There are churches that don't have a security team because they don't have anybody that'll do it. Now, that church can function without it. How many of you agree we're a better church having it? There are churches that don't have a music director. They just don't have anybody. People get up and do their best. I've preached in some churches in the last year where, man, it makes me really feel blessed of what we have here. But they just don't have anybody that can sing. People get up and try to sing. And, you know, it's always a blessing for people to use their talent for the Lord the best they can. But, you know, some people are talented singers, and some people have a sweet spirit when they sing. They're making a joyful noise. When they're singing, you know, you find yourself with your eye going. Like, here's the thing. I love having singers in our church. I love it. It enhances our church, makes us a better church. But we could survive without it, much the same way a man could lose his legs and still make it. I'm glad we have musicians. Brother John, you're a phenomenal musician. We don't say a whole lot about it, but we're so blessed. When you're not here, I know your bass broke down last week and didn't work. And I noticed something's missing. And then I looked, and you weren't able to play your bass last week, and something went wrong with it during the service, and you couldn't play. It adds a lot. Gideon and Miss Christie, when y'all play, of course, Brother Cooper, there are churches that don't have a piano player at all. Miss Judy played this morning, played a beautiful offer. We're blessed to have some people that can play some musical instruments. It makes our church a better church. Having these members in the body, these are comely parts, but there are churches that operate without them. They're not as enhanced. You know, you look at a car. You know that your car can run without an air conditioner? Do you have an air conditioner in your van? It does. That's a necessity for me. Did you know you can have a car that runs good but doesn't have a stereo? Did you know that? Adriana's stereo went out in her little car. She's having to drive without a stereo. But the car runs great. Gets her to and fro. Sometimes we may not, there's churches that may not have musicians and may not have singers. But that church can function without it. But there are some things that are necessity. The church couldn't function without members, could it? It's just a building. We don't have a body. We don't have a church. It's essential. We could go on and on, but I think you get the point. I'm running out of time, and I'm just getting to the meat of this. So I think I'm going to stop here and pick it up next week. I'm going to be getting into the... That's y'all's favorite part of my sermons. My favorite point is conclusion. Although I do have 5 minutes coming to me, thanks to Miss Cindy. 5 bonus minutes. I can go to 7:35. I hadn't forgot about that.
I disabled it for Sundays.
Yeah. Last Sunday I was at, Sunday before last, I was in Florida. I attended my dad's church and had such a sweet time. Christy went up to see her folks, and we're not going to get to see either one of them at Christmas or Thanksgiving. But we went up a little early, spent some time with them. You went to your dad's church, got to hear your dad preach. That's a very rare treat for you. I went over and spent the night with my mom and dad. Just had them to myself and went to my dad's church. And my dad had a man by the name of Kurt LeBeau. Who's ever heard of Kurt LeBeau? Kurt LeBeau, I'm going to have him, I'm going to bring him here. Kurt preached that morning, that night. He sang about 10 songs. Just brought the house down. Kurt LeBeau is blind, completely blind. He'll thrill your heart. I can't wait for y'all to hear him. Kurt LeBeau plays that piano so beautifully. Here's an example of sometimes you got to do without, but you can still succeed. Some things churches don't have. There's a lot of things we don't have here that I wish we had, but we can still be a great church. But there are some essential things that we must have in this body. Now, when I come back into this next week, leading into this, I needed a little runway space here, but you have to get it in your mind when you look at your church. This is a living body. This church is a living organism. Therefore, it can get sick, and it can die. We have to take care of the body. We've got to take care of it. I'm going to pick it up here next Sunday night, and we're going to discuss diseases that commonly infect a church body that bring about illness and death in a church. And we need to be mindful of these diseases and keep our church checked up. I want you to bow your heads tonight. I run out of time sometimes, and I hate that, but what I love about it, if the Lord delays His coming this week, I'll get another chance to teach to you next Sunday night. So you be back here next Sunday night, and we'll come back to this and finish the thought. If the Lord does come, then it's a moot point. Amen? We don't need to worry about it. The church is raptured out. Let me ask you a simple question tonight. Are you going to heaven? Are you going to heaven? You say, preacher, I know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you slip your hand up? Amen. I see those hands everywhere. My Sunday night crowd, I love the Sunday night crowd. It's not our biggest crowd. It's not the church service that's the biggest. It's more simple, more laid back. But I love Sunday night. I love preaching on Sunday night, preaching to Christians that I feel are a little more interested, a little more mature, can handle a little more tough meat, can get into some of these things. I love the challenge of preaching to the Sunday night crowd, where it challenges me to bring things to you that are worth your time to come. A lot of churches have done away with Sunday night. simply because a lot of people don't come on Sunday night. But as long as there's one person willing to come hear the Word of God, I'll keep showing up on Sunday night. I hope you will too. Sunday night, I always throw the challenge out there for you to come to the altar. You're going to start a busy week tomorrow. And that busy week's going to come with all kinds of stress. I wish it weren't that way, but that's just the way it is. Tomorrow morning you'll wake up to jobs and things that are hard. You're going to have to face a lot of that. Tomorrow morning there's people in our church that are going to wake up to horrible illnesses that they've been dealing with. And there's people that are going to be going to jobs that are hard jobs. Jobs that come with stress and dread. But they got to feed their family, got to pay the bills. Some of you fall in that category. And some of you are looking for jobs. And some of you are dealing with stresses and problems that it brings you into great depression sometimes. What I encourage you to do is find a spot on this altar. Seek the Lord's help as you get ready to go into that day tomorrow. This is the first day of the week. Getting you ready for the next six. Dear Father, I pray that you'll hear the prayers of your people. I pray that you'll prepare them for the week that lies ahead. Whatever may come, we have no way of knowing what a day may bring forth, but we know that it's in your hands. And we know that we are abiding in your hand, and I pray that we will give our future to you. Lord, I pray that our people will go into tomorrow prayed up. Their cup filled up, ready to take on temptation, ready to say no to Satan, ready to be a witness for you with every opportunity they get. Whatever challenge arises, let them face it with your power. We ask this in Jesus' name. Are you ready?